You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
John 2, verse 23-25, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 21. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he did not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be generated from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be generated when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be generated? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be generated of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is generated of the flesh is flesh. That which is generated of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be generated from above. The wind blows where it wants to, and thou hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is generated of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher, a master teacher, rather the master teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen. Up until today, for the last few days, a few Sundays, we've been dealing with the things that will be at the end of the age. And we want to close that line of thinking with the things that we've talked about, so that as you think on the things that we've mentioned, some hard things maybe to be understood, that you might pray that God would generate you to an understanding of the things that we've talked about. And that's why we've chosen this particular thing today to deal with. And notice Jesus' attitude about this in the second chapter, where he was at Jerusalem. It says many believed his name when they saw the miracles which he did. We're told that we walk by faith, not by sight, not by what we see. And this is a good example of those who walk by miracles. Because of that type of belief, Jesus said he did not commit himself unto them. Because he knew all men. He knew what their heart was. And he didn't need that somebody else tell him about it. He already knew it. That speaks of his omnipotence. Nothing that he's not a part of. On the other hand, as we begin chapter 3, but there was a man, one man, who came to Jesus by night. A lot of people misunderstood Nicodemus. He was a wise man, and yet a child. But he came at night because he did not want to be interrupted with the crowd. He wanted a personal confrontation with Christ. And notice, he had been discussing this with the other elders of Israel. Nicodemus said, "We know, we. And keep in mind, this was the teacher in Israel. This was not a little fella. This was one of the giants among the Israelites. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these things except God be with him." This next verse has been misunderstood and yet understood, but only in a halfway. When it speaks about being born again, actually, the word again does not appear there at all. It's being generated from above. What they've done here, they've drawn a conclusion, which is a good conclusion, from what Jesus said. You must be generated from above. There can be no bringing to birth without a generation. That's why in Matthew, you remember how the book of Matthew begins? Abraham generated, so it says begat, but it's the word generated. He generated Isaac. Isaac generated Jacob, right on down. See? That's a conclusion when you speak about a birth. But one of the primary reasons that Nicodemus called this attention, or rather Jesus called this attention to Nicodemus, was he'd just come from the Sanhedrin. This is the hierarchy of Israel. "And we know," he said. How did he know that? "Except a man be generated from above," notice, he can't even see the kingdom of God or perceive it. That's what that word "see" is. He said, I believe you, Nicodemus, because you couldn't even be here. You wouldn't even be here unless God had generated you that in. That tells an awful lot. No man can come and say, "I'll take Jesus Christ as my Savior." He can't do that. Unless God generates you. This poor fellow wrote this letter. Pray for him. I'm claiming him for Northside Bible Church, but first the Lord. And we're going to see him. I won't tell you his name now, but when he comes, I'm going to have him, when he finds the Lord, he's going to come on this platform and testify to the grace of God, as was given to the Apostle Paul. I'm not what's known as a great soul winner. But this is one time the challenge is there. And by the grace of God, we're going to have this man stand at this platform and testify to the grace of God. You pray about that. God called me. When he called me, and I quote again, "Take heed unto thyself and to the teaching. For in so doing I shall both save thyself and them that hear thee." And so I've never been what's known as a fireball soul winner, and I'm not saying that in a boasting way, I'm saying it in a shamed way. But I have been faithful in teaching the word, and as much to be desired as taking heed unto myself, that I also stand guilty before God. But I have been faithful in the other, and for that reason God has seen fit to put up with me. I want to take now, though, the thought that here Jesus said, I know, Nicodemus, why you're here, because you were generated of the Spirit to come here. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless God does that. And that really, here, keep in mind now who he's talking to. He is talking to the teacher in Israel. Later on, he rebukes him. He said, you mean to tell me that you're the teacher in Israel and you don't even understand these childish things? We'll see that in a few minutes. Well, you see, Jesus did not unveil himself to mankind, but to Nicodemus he did. He opened up. Bingo. Why? Because Nicodemus' heart was right. He wasn't coming there for an argument. He was coming there to learn something. This teacher. As I said before when I mentioned the letters, we have to get a constructive program on the air, not one that creates confusion. And so pray that people who call in will be energized, generated of God to do so. And then we'll have a good program, you see. That's what we want. I hear enough of my own voice, and every day at noon when I meet with these men, that we talk, you know, and I get to hear myself a lot. So I'm not anxious for a program that's going to promote it that much more. Another debating society, and that's what we have over there, too. So we don't want that. But what we do want is people who are desirous of the things of God. And it's only when God touches a man that becomes possible. So this is what we want to pray about. This is what we want to have our life geared to, that God will move on the people that we come in contact with. Because though no man can come to Christ or God, anything like it, unless he's been generated from above. That's what Jesus is telling him here. Now this leads into the new birth. Notice. Nicodemus said, well, boy, how can a man be generated when he's an old man? Can he enter a second time in his brother's room to be generated? He's thinking purely from the flesh, you see. Jesus answered, I say unto you, except a man be generated of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now here, enter in. Now not just perceive, but to enter into it. That's two different things. The first was to perceive, to understand it. The second was to enter in. Water and the Spirit. Of course, those who teach water baptism really lug on to this. But the next verse explains it, and they don't read that one. That which is generated of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is generated of the Spirit is what? Spirit. He's answering Nicodemus concerning water and the Spirit, so they'll understand it. Now, there are two ways you can look at this and be correct, I think, either way. First is the simple way in which it's explained here. Everybody that knows anything about a child being born, he's born in water. And everybody that's been born in the Spirit knows what that is, too. Even though it's like the wind, you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. But it does happen. Or you can translate this another way and not be incorrect. Since there's only the one article here, the water and spirit, that's all the Greek said. What man says here, not in the text at all. The water and spirit. So the definite article refers to both as one and the same. Taking it from that vantage point, you must be born of the water in the sense that the Bible says so. By the washing of the water of what? The Spirit. If you take that position, then it should be translated this way: being born of the water, even spirit. Now, that's perfectly proper, too. I'm not adding or taking anything away from the Greek. That's exactly proper. It's the Greek word kai. And if it speaks of two things, and is proper. But if it only speaks of one thing, then even is proper. Repeat that so you won't get confused in your mind. If you were speaking of two things, water and the Spirit, as two distinct things, then it would be proper to have two articles. But since we only have one article, it tells us that the water and the Spirit are one and the same. Why are they? The washing of the water by the Word of God. Who does the washing? The Spirit of God. Or if you want to take and use the word "and," then the next verse there explains it. Being generated of water, that's a natural birth, and generated of the Spirit, which is a supernatural birth. You take your pick. You won't be wrong either way, because it's all of the Spirit of God in you. Unless the Spirit of God generates, there won't be anything anyway. That's why Jesus opened up the conversation this way. Except a man be generated from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. He doesn't have any perception of it. And then, by the same token, unless he is generated of the water and the Spirit, he cannot even enter the kingdom of God. But it must be all of the Spirit, you see, beloved. Every bit of it. Any way you look at it. Well, now, this is where the master teacher of Israel was really confused. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Verse 9. And now here's where Jesus puts him down as a little child, because that's what he was. And that's what all of us are. Except you become as little children. See? You may think you're something big on a stick, but that's all you are. Now, this is a very humbling experience, but this is exactly where they have to come. Jesus said, "Are you the main master teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things?" That's like saying to me, "You mean to tell me that you're the pastor out there at Northside Bible Church, you're teaching the Bible, and you don't know these things? Shame on you." Now, notice the next verse, and it's rather verse 13. "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now, if you don't think that was frustrating, Nicodemus, I assure you that it was. Notice, he claims to be the Son of Man. He claims that he has not only been in heaven, but he's the one that came down, the one to stand right in front of him. At the same time, notice, he says, that is in heaven. Two things he proclaims real quick. He's a real man, and he's God too. He can be omnipresent, here and there too. Now, recognize that some of the texts leave out that last phrase. But it's in the Textus Receptus. That's what the King James is translated from, and I believe it's a sound text. And I believe it because God has said it. I believe it. That's all I need to know. I don't know how he can stand in the bodily presence in front of Nicodemus and say he's in heaven at the same time. I don't understand that. I don't have to. God said it. I believe it. Like the little girl had a question to Noah being swallowed by a whale. And she said, "Well, I don't know how it was done. But if God said that Noah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that." That's the way we believe it. You know, because God said it. That's it. He doesn't ask me to understand a lot of things, but he does ask me to believe him. And when I believe the first verse in the Bible, there's nothing too hard else to believe. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the world is denying that, you see. That's why evolution has become the front burner of the unbelieving world. They will not believe the first statement that God made. Consequently, they can't believe anything else. This battle will rage worse and worse, more and more. That's the first thing that any human being has to arrive at, this word. If you listen to all the propaganda, the pro and the con, I don't care where you heard it, on the street, in the restaurant, on television, on the newspaper, wherever it is, controversy is always two-sided, one way or the other. And then there's a middle ground, which is the gray. And the middle ground is where everybody mostly are. There's a lot on the bad side, a lot on the good side, but the great majority is in the middle. Tom Anderson said, the middle of the road, if you look the next morning, it's all full of dead skunks. Worse off there than anywhere else. So you either make your stand that this is God's word, or no. Now, said all this to say this, because just to be academic about these things really is an exercise, as Solomon said, the writing of books. There's no end, only to a weariness of the flesh. So if you're ever learning to that end, that's all it is. On the other hand, when we look at this realistically, we must look at it in a personal way. Do I know a time in my life when God energized me to believe what he said? Is there a time in my life when I believed what God said? That's the question. What did God say? Well, we see it in verse 16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he demonstrated this for Nicodemus, so he'd have no misunderstanding about it. Notice how he demonstrated this great truth to him. In verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's, you don't have to be a theologian if you're a Jew especially. Every Jew knew the story of God's dealing with his ancient people as they came to the wilderness. He knows that there was a time when God disciplined them and sent snakes among them, and they began to die. And Moses cried out to God. And God said, all right, I'll tell you what you do. You build a brazen serpent in the middle of the camp. Any man's bitten by one of these poisonous snakes, all he does have to do is just look at that serpent, that brazen serpent, and I'll heal him that quick. He's talking, Nicodemus, he understood that perfectly. This generating from above and all this, he was a little confused, but our Lord wants to make it simple. He's dealing with a child, you remember? Our God sent the Lord Jesus Christ down from heaven to die on a tree, just like the brazen serpent was stuck up in the wilderness there. Whenever a man was bitten by the snake, one look, that's all. Every one of us are snake bitten. It came as a result of contact of that old serpent back in the Garden of Eden. And that poisonous death runs in the blood of every one of us. And the antidote is the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And one look at him with faith brings not notice eternal life will never perish. You see, he goes on to tell us God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believes on him is not condemned. Remember who he's talking to, Nicodemus. If you believe on me, you'll not be condemned. But he that believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son. And here's why they don't. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. And Jesus is who? The light of the world. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. And men love what? Darkness. You want to know why men are lost? Not because they're bad people in the human sense of the word, but because they reject the light. They will not receive truth. Why? Because it exposes them. Notice, that's exactly what it does. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and everyone that doeth evil hates the light. Neither comes the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they're energized of God. That word wrought means to energy. And there are just two forms of energy, beloved. The Ephesian letter gives us that information, if you'd like to turn there. There are just two forms of energy. One is referred to in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Notice verse 20. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ, which he wrought, or that word is energized, which he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand. That's one source of energy. The other source of energy is in chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In times past you walk according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now energizes in the children of disobedience. So there are just two fountainheads. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is the source of truth. He's the source of life. And he is the actual way. See? And we, in this world, unless God energizes, we keep on being energized as the evil one. Now, coming back to the first part of the lesson, hurriedly, because our time running out. This same group of Pharisees and Sadducees from which Nicodemus came, the 70 elders of Israel, known as the Sanhedrin, they'd been much in conversation about who Jesus was, and they had arrived at a consensus that he must be a man sent from God. They could never arrive at that and be in accord unless they had been generated to believe it. And as far as we know, there's only two of that of that particular 70 that were ever generated unto salvation: Nicodemus and Arimathea. He's from Arimathea. He's Joseph. These are the only two men recorded out of that 70 that were ever generated from above to the degree that they could enter the kingdom of heaven. They were energized to perceive it. That's why they made an inquiry. If God enlightens you as to what you ought to do, don't put it off. Act upon it. And that's exactly what most of those elders did not do. They did not act upon it. Nicodemus did. See? And God looked on Nicodemus' heart when he came. He did not come to be critical. He came to learn. See? When God enlightens you, don't think, well, boy, this is wonderful. I just arrived. All that. I just. No, that's just the beginning, beloved. You need to act on that. It was said of Abraham, who's supposedly the father of faith, according to Scripture, when in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we're told, when God spoke to him, get thee out of thy country and out of thy kindred into a land I will show you. Just one thing is said. He obeyed. He obeyed. Whatever light God has given you, walk in that light. And you'll be a good witness for him. Don't try to walk in the light that you don't have. That's where you really run into trouble. But whatever God has given you, use it. Remember that it's not closed. It's an open-ended truth. It has no end. You'll be a lifetime searching it out. And you'll only scratch the surface. But each time God energizes you to do something or act, and it's from the Word, you act upon it without fear or favor. If you make a mistake, if you stumble, God will pick you up and go along. How well I know. Oh, how well I know. See? Next week, the Lord willing, we're going to start a series of studies, Egypt to Canaan. I think you'll like it because you see your old sinful self as you travel from Egypt to Canaan. And there'll be a lot of things you won't like, but you'll understand them. You pray for me about that. Father God, again, have we retraced again the need to pay attention to the light that God gives us. We want to think soberly on these things, that we may find approval in your sight. Undertake for us to these ends, and overrule anything that was contrary to that. This your grace and blessing, for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.